preached on this before, for those of you who've been around for many years, Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, but this is the heartbeat of, I believe, what God's called us to accomplish as a church body. And so this kind of fits into your personal life and your personal growth, because we're all one. We're all part of this umbrella, right? God's called us together in this season, however long it's going to be. Hopefully it's a long time, because we like each other, right? Amen? How can you not say amen to that, right? Is there somebody you don't like here? Let's have a conversation. No, because we like each other, we love each other, we care for one another, and that ought to be the way the church ought to be, right? The Bible says that they will know them by what? What's that? Your fruits and what? Your love for one another. So it's the demonstration of spiritual fruit, and in that consecration that they have of love for God and for one another. So the way they treat one another ought to be attractive. And that is the way the church lived out, especially as we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. So let's get somebody with a nice booming voice to read these verses for us. Who would like to boom their voice and read these verses? Wesley, Matthew, oh, Christian, you got a booming voice?
You help me out.
He's calling me out?
Yeah. I don't have a booming voice. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved.
And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Now, when you think about church growth, isn't this the way you'd want it to look? Isn't this the way God designed it, right? Isn't this the way the health of the New Testament church? Now, don't get me wrong. They had their problems, just like anyplace else. We see Paul addressing in his epistles, hey, you got disorder in the church. You guys are out of function, out of line. Everybody's talking at the same time, and some people are coming to church drinking, and there's issues, there's problems. But I'm telling you, when we read Acts chapter 2, especially these verses, we see a demonstration of the way the church ought to live. We see the heart of God demonstrated before us, and what we want to imitate, the way we want to live. And so in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, I believe it's a model for us for exactly who we are as a church body, and that is building people into disciples of Jesus Christ, right? Because it says they were continuing steadfastly. They were focused on the apostles' doctrine. They were giving themselves to fellowship, to breaking bread, to prayer. There was fear, there was awe, there was unity. The Spirit of God was moving. There were miracles. People were attracted. There were things on the outside that were happening in the world that they were refuting by the preaching of the gospel, and the church was growing rapidly, mightily, powerfully. It was maturity. People were living as wholehearted followers of Christ. That's God's design for us today. But today, I say in a lot of ways, we're a far cry from this, aren't we? Now, I'm not just saying GCF. I'm just saying the church in America, where we've seen, we fall short, don't we? I mean, there's a lot of gaps in the sense of the kind of community that was built here. There's a lot of gaps in the sense of expectation for daily miracles. There's a lot of gaps in growth. We don't see the church adding daily. Man, I'd love to, is people coming in the door getting saved every day? In this church, in that church, in this church. And unfortunately, a lot of what we've seen growth-wise is just this one, I'm leaving here, I'm going over here, I'm leaving there, I'm going over here, right? And so we in a lot of ways don't see the manifestation of what we're reading about here in Acts chapter 42. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. But this is the passion, the vision that I believe God has given us for growth and for focus in this hour, as we head into 2019. You okay with that? That's the foundation of who we are, how we want to live. I'm sticking to it. Let me share the quote I read with you last week. P.K. Bernard said this. He said, a man without a vision is a man without a future. A man without a future will always return to his past. Read it again. A man, or you could substitute woman in there, he just happened to use that term. Without a vision is a man without a future. A man without a future will always return to his past. And so the importance A vision of being building people into disciples of Jesus Christ is vital. In fact, Chris Donaldson said this way, those without vision spend their lives taking the path of least resistance as they try to avoid discomfort. Ooh, man, that's painful, isn't it? Those without vision spend their lives taking the path of least resistance as they try to avoid discomfort. Does anybody know why that would be? Why would I take the path of least resistance if I lack vision? I got nothing to work for. I what? Don't have a purpose. I have no sense of where I'm going. So if I don't have a sense of where I'm going, I'm going to avoid any difficulty as much as I can, right? But if I have a sense from God of where I'm going, then I'm going to set aside 3 days to pray and fast and tell my stomach no, and it's going to be painful and hurt. I'm going to sacrifice to go on the mission field. I'm going to try and raise funds to do that. I'm going to go out there on my campus and share Christ with people and get rejection and people maybe saying stuff back to me. I'm going to take the risk of going over to somebody and saying, hey, I feel like God's called me to pray for you, like Emma said, and she might say, get away from me. I'm going to take those risks because I have a vision, I have a purpose, I see something on the other side, and that vision constrains me. That vision forces me, in a sense, to go through a thinning out time, if you will, to come through on the other side with purpose, with passion, with fulfillment of what God's called me to do. And so I remember the season of my life, I was in a campus ministry season. My wife and I were really praying about our future. And I know I've shared this with you before, but God began to cause me to dream, if you will, dream out loud. You know, I wasn't a big dreamer when I sleep, but when I'm during the day, I dream more. And as I was dreaming out loud in that sense, I was drawn to these verses in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 47. And I actually felt like the Lord said to me, wouldn't you like to be a part of a church that lives like this? And I said, man, that would be amazing. Lord, I would love to be a part of this. I would love to see this model. And I felt like the Lord said, well, that's what I'm calling you to be a part of, to try and partner with people to try and live this out. Now, there have been days where I feel like I've lived this out very unsuccessfully, and days where I feel like I've lived this out and there's been some fruit, right? And we can always look at the downside and say, oh, but we ain't giving up. We're not pushing, drawing back. We're going after the model and the vision that God has put within our hearts to live like. And that's Acts 2, 42 to 47. I believe we can live like that. I believe by the grace of God, that's what he's called us to live like. And so when I think about that dreaming, it came to me in those hours, the three phrases that have characterized our church mission. Building relationships to transform lives, to impact the world. Now that was, you know, on the forefront of every piece of literature, every business card I ever put out, and every conversation I had with people in the early days of what, you know, it just was. And some people, you know, could understand right away, what does that mean? You know, what does that essentially mean? But I want to highlight it for us so that we can talk about it for a little bit. Because, you know, when you think about relationship, you think about this vision in the book of Acts. That was what, you know, this early church looking like this. They were breaking bread together. They were in prayer together. There was apostles, they were ministering the word to one another. And it says that all who believed were together. They had all things in common. Now, my vision wasn't that we all lived in one commune and shared all our financial resources. No, but our vision was when there was a need, when there was somebody that was in trouble, when there was somebody that was struggling, there were people that could come alongside and hold them up. That's God's design, right? It would be like, the pastor wouldn't have to say, okay, we've got people in need, somebody. But because God's birthed in every one of us, and sometimes you need to do that as a pastor, but God's birthed in every one of us a passion to live like this, it comes to us almost supernaturally, right? That we say, oh man, they got to need, what can we do? And so people, in the grassroots, if you will, just looking for ways to serve one another, to undergird one another, to strengthen one another, building relationships, first with Jesus Christ intimately, and then with one another, to live in this kind of community, to transform lives, to see lives radically transformed. Because when your life is transformed is when you're partnering with other believers walking in a similar direction, right? It's really when I've got some people that are coming alongside and saying, man, I'm going to hold you accountable. You hold me accountable. We're going to go after this together. Those are some of the most significant seasons of growth you'll find in your life. I know many people can attest to that. One of the most fruitful seasons of our lives. A number of guys met together for a year to do a discipleship group. The women, when there was that kind of accountability, when they had just a vision of how we're going to walk together, growth happens to impact the world. This is ultimately God's vision, right? Building relationships. We're in community with God first, with each other second. We're seeing our lives transformed day by day as we become disciples of the Lord, and then finally impacting the world. The focus being that we take it out of here. We take it to the outside of the church walls, if you will, outside of our homes, outside of this little community, so that others can taste and see that the Lord is good, right? And that's what that mission statement really means. It's a true biblical focus on building disciples, a service to God and to one another within a life-giving structure. And that is the focus of what we want to build, what this church body is really all about. And so that true biblical focus on building disciples to serve God and one another is the model that Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47 talks about. It says they were meeting together in people's homes and in a public square. So they had an arena, maybe something like this. It wasn't so much a daycare, maybe, but it was something where they could gather together in a group setting. But they were meeting house to house as well during the course of the week, which, again, is why we have such an emphasis on small groups and discipleship happening in that way. Because when you share life together, stuff begins to come out, and you have a place of safety in that way. And so they gathered together. Now, what happened over the culture, over the years in church culture, is church culture began to adapt, and the focus got onto buildings, got onto structures, and got onto programs, right? And so it was a building, which is can be a really great tool, really great gift, and we're thankful that God's provided one that we're in the process of renovating. We're going to see, hopefully within the next 2-3 months, get into, and then be able to use that as a tool. But the focus of church culture got onto buildings, the structure that way, and programs and things like that, and lost some of that sense of life-giving discipleship to people. And so I just want us to continually go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 47, and see it's not a building that validates us as a church, does it? Just a tool. It's not a name in the community that validates us, or that call, that we're now official or whatever. No, it really is the life-giving structure of the church being a church. Christ at the center, men and women pursuing him with all their hearts, loving one another, sharing life together in community, and ultimately influencing a dying world together that way. And so building is a vehicle to accomplish the vision. A service is a gathering place where true church comes together to encourage each other and grow. And a program is just a method to pursue the process of discipleship. But we get so focused on coming to church, going to this program, being in a building, that we miss the life that's behind it. And guys, we got to continually remind ourselves, that's not what the church was designed to be. And I'm sure you talk to people out there in the world, like, yeah, what's it? I go to church. Good. That's probably a good thing. That doesn't tell us where you are with Jesus, does it? Not necessarily. And so the life-giving piece of Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, this vision, is really where true discipleship happens. And I believe this is how God wants to grow his church in that sense, right? In this hour, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. What it wants to look like. So let's talk about it a little more detail as we looked at these verses. And I'm going to start today, but I know we're going to take some time probably next week, and maybe beyond that, we'll see over the next few weeks where we go. But in that sense of wanting to take a deeper look at these fine points that are happening here in this passage of scripture for us to look at. So the very first part, he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And so as I look at that, in essence, what I see happening that I see as a part of our church vision is that 2019 becomes a year to renew our commitment to personal growth, right? So it is in that sense a continuing steadfastly. The scripture word there is they were earnest towards that. They persevered in it. They were constantly diligent to it. They were given continually to the apostles' doctrine, to prayer, to fellowship, to breaking of bread. That they made this an absolute priority in their lives. And the truth is, guys, is as we think about this, continuing steadfastly in these disciplines will help cause growth, right? It doesn't happen by accident. You remember the story where Moses goes up on the mountain, right? Moses is up on the mountain and he's getting the commandments from God, and Aaron's back with the people, and the people all say what? What do they say to Moses? They say what? Give us a God, right? Moses, he's not coming back, right? So give us a God that we can serve. And Aaron, in his obedience to God, right, says, no, I'm not going to do that. We're going to stand and worship God. No, Aaron says, well, okay. I get it. And isn't it a funny story when you see Moses come back and confront Aaron, and Aaron's trying to give an account for what happened, and he says to Moses, he says, well, you were God up on the mountain, and the people were running around crazy, and I had to do something, so I gathered all the gold, and I threw it in this pot, and out came this calf. Imagine that. Imagine, I just threw all this gold in this pot, melted it down, and out came this calf, right? And That's the picture of, and it's laughable as we think about that kind of, we do that, by the way, don't we? I don't know, it just happened. No. For something like that to come about, you have to be very intentional, don't you? He had to fashion it. It even says in the scripture before that Aaron took the gold and he fashioned it into the shape of a calf. And who knows how many hours he had to spend fashioning. Anybody ever worked with melting gold and all that? No, but with metals, I'm sure some of you worked with it. It's probably a tedious task that he spent hours and hours trying to get this into the shape of a calf that they can worship and say, these are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. And so, in essence, it's renewing our commitment to growth is an intentionality. There's a part of us that says, this is so important that I need to set up a structure for me to continue to grow in my personal life with God. This is so important. I just can't leave it to chance. I can't leave it to maybe how the past was. Lord, I'm going to partner with you in that sense. And they were continuing steadfastly in these things that caused them to grow. Many of you may have read or heard about the book back that came out, I think, back in like 2014 or so. It was called Prayer Altars. And one of the principles that he was talking about, the author was talking about, was how building a prayer altar in your life for growth in that sense, you have to be very intentional. You have to set up, you know, set aside time. Set aside the things that might distract you and get in a quiet place, maybe turn down the lights or out the lights, whatever's good for you, where you go, and really build an altar of prayer for the Lord. I just get to work, I'm going to hop in the car, and I'll just pray in the car. Okay, Lord, help me. Now, for some of us, that might be all we got that day, but let's not make that the pattern, right? We want to create a place where we've built intentionally, not a golden calf, but an altar to the Lord where we've set aside time, the season, the place for us to be able to pursue growth with God. Very intentional. And what Acts 2, 42 and 47 is modeling for us is that the church, the early believers, were committed to their own growth. They were committed. In fact, they had this revelation, they had this understanding that there's a difference here in the terminology. So first of all, a Christian, right? To become a Christian, I understand it's based upon repentance and a profession of faith. To become a believer, it's based upon my turning from sin and receiving Christ. And that's how I become born again. That's how I make a profession of faith. But to become a disciple, it requires a wholehearted commitment to kingdom principles, right? It's different to be, I'm saved, you know, in that sense, like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross never had a chance to get water baptized, did he? The thief on the cross never had a chance to go to church one time, did he? He never had a chance to even make up for some of his sins. He wouldn't apologize to the people he'd offended. He never had a chance. And yet Jesus said to him, what? That's right, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. So we know he made it. Because of his profession of faith, his turning, he was acknowledging his sin. He's saying, look at what we've done. He's telling the other buddy on the cross, right? And this guy's done nothing wrong. Look at what we've done. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It was repentance and a profession of faith. He's saying, man, If that's all there was to it, then every one of us, boom, God would take us right to the throne right after we die. I mean, right after we profess faith, right? We'd just go. You would all go. That would be it. But that's not all there is. What the thief on the cross never got to experience is what we have the privilege of getting to experience, learning to be a wholehearted follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And folks, there really is no other way. There really is no other calling. We're not all called to just make it by the skin of our teeth, to receive salvation by the free gift, by the mercy of God. We're called to be transformed into his likeness day by day. And the early church got that. They began to understand that. They began to live that out, that I'm called to a wholehearted commitment to kingdom priorities. That, in other words, it's no longer living for myself and what I want, but living for God and what he wants. It's no longer being me-centered. It's being Christ and others-centered. That's what a disciple is. And so in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, we see this lived out in their commitment to growth. They saw the importance of being other-centered. They saw the importance of their spiritual disciplines, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the prayer, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. They understood that they were sowing into their spiritual growth, and without sowing into their spiritual growth, they would not achieve it. Right, we've already said how ludicrous it would be to expect a harvest in your backyard if you never planted one, right? You never put a garden in, you can't go out there and expect one. And yet that's the way some of us think about our spiritual lives. Well, I just hope I grow. I hope, you know, just 2019, Lord, I want to be a poor godly person. What are you going to sell? What disciplines are you going to embrace? What's going to be different? And again, I understand this is a partnership with the Holy Spirit. This is not just our activity and our exercise. Oh, I'm going to try my best, Lord. No, we partner with us. What these 3 days are going to be about, asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you begin to show me what are areas where you want me to grow in 2019? What are things that you want me to lay aside? What are things that you want me to pursue? How am I going to take these steps of faith? Does that make sense to you? If you have nothing to shoot for, you'll hit it every time. What are you shooting for? So my son got the great idea this year, and I haven't worn a watch in many years, but he got the great idea when he saw it to get me this Samsung track thing. It's cool, right? So I push the button, and the tachometer comes up. It's a really cool tachometer. You got one, Jamie? He's got a really cool tachometer. Yeah, something like that. Christian, I think you got one, right?
But you turn the dial.
You turn the dial, and it's got the weather. Oh, it's clear. 7 degrees more than yesterday. How about that? Sunset today will be at 5:15. The UV index is low. Today, the sun is getting up 7 a.m. You know what I'm saying? So it's really cool.
Wow.
I turn the dial forward, and I got a picture of some of my favorite contacts on there, and I could just push the button and call her. And then I turned the dial one more time. But here's the cool thing. My calendar's on there, so there's church service today at 10 a.m. I turned the dial one more time. And here's the cool thing. These are the number of steps I've taken so far today. So far today, I have 4,063 steps. Amen? That's good. You probably did that by 6 a.m., right? But 4,063 steps. So this is really cool because now I'm starting to think about, I got a tool right on my wrist that can motivate me to lose some of this. Isn't that cool? I got a tool. So what I've already decided, I started my first day back at work, what I've already decided is when I go to the bathroom, which is down the hallway at work, I'm not going to get too much details, so just there. But when I go to the bathroom, which is down the hallway at work, there's a stairwell right next to the bathroom. I'm on the fourth floor, so this is what I've already done. I've done it twice so far, so I'm going to go out of the bathroom when I'm done with that part, and I'm going to go up the stairwell, and I'm going to walk up to the eighth floor. There's 96 steps between the fourth floor and the eighth floor, 12 steps in each, you know, so 12, 24, and then turn, 12, 24, 96 steps. And I'm going to go up to the eighth floor, and I'm going to walk down the hallway to the eighth floor, because I don't know anybody on the eighth floor, get into the other stairwell, which is near my desk, and walk down the 96 steps. That's the coolest thing, because I'm going like this, and I don't know, I'm going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Sure.
A couple nights ago, he was pacing in the bedroom. I said, what are are you doing? I said, I'm trying to get to my goal of steps.
Without a vision, my people are under strain. So what am I saying all this for? So I did that twice in a day. My first day back at work on Wednesday. I did it again on Thursday. Friday I was working from home, so there's not as many steps. Just go up and down and get people crazy. But I'm going to be doing that, right? And I've got a tool right at my wrist that's going to help me do that. And then the cool thing is, the cool thing about this thing is that when I turn it to the next thing, it measures my heart rate. So like, and I can just push a button and it tells me, oh, you're at 96 beats per minute. That's good for activity, but resting, you need to, you know, chill out. And that kind of thing. And so it tells you all that, how many calories you burn on. And so it's a tool right there. It's a tool that I'd be crazy not to take advantage of, right? Because they spent so much money on that. But I'd be crazy not to take advantage of, because I can, but here's what it's doing for me. It's motivating me to want to take action. Right? It's motivating me to look and see there's a vision on the other side. And that vision is less than 200 pounds. Amen? Come on. And that vision is I want to get somewhere. And in order to do that, in order to improve my health, I've got a tool right now that I can partner with, like my little Holy Spirit right on my wrist. And I can partner with him. And I can, I'm telling you, I can partner when he speaks. Where's this Bible at? And he speaks. And I'm telling you. Without a target. Without anything to shoot for, we hit it every time. And so I feel like God's given me some things to shoot for in my physical life, right, that I can improve. So how does this carry over? Of course, it carries over to what the church was living like in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Daily, they had set up parameters around their life. They were looking like this, and they were saying, yep, we got prayer at 6. I'm going to read the Bible from 7 to 8. I'm going to get together with believers at noon. I'm going to do this. You know what I'm saying? And they had a structure for their growth, a commitment to their own growth. And so what we're talking about in 2019 is a commitment to their own growth. And the question I'd ask you is right there is, what is your commitment to your spiritual growth? And as a church, our vision is to pursue spiritual growth in 2019. And so we're talking about setting up some parameters for growth. You don't have to answer this right now, but you got 3 days coming ahead of you. 3 days where we're praying and fasting and we're asking the Lord and we're saying, Lord, I just want to invite you in. Would you show me some of these parameters that are going to help me grow? We've got those books reset. Unfortunately, I ordered them and they said they were coming. We were supposed to come yesterday. I guess they're going to come tomorrow. So we'll get them to you if you don't have any copies left, but because I think we only had one out for a table. This morning, it's already gone. So we'll have some more of those books, but other tools that God's given you to use that's going to help you grow like that. Taking time to listen to the voice of God 10 minutes a day. Taking time to read the Word. Taking time in that way. And so that kind of leads us into our next piece. Do you have something else you want to add? No, just talking about new basement. Okay. All right. Renewing your commitment to growth. So then it goes on to say, as you think about these, especially verse 42, as they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer, we could see the focus here was renewing your devotion to Christ, specifically putting a high value on the Bible, the Word of God. Psalm 119:97. Who knows what that says? Oh, how I love your law. I what? Meditate on it just when I get a chance. Every once in a while. A couple times a week.
Day
and night. It's not just the, right? I'm making this my priority, the Word of God. And of course, 105, we saw this morning come up on the thing. You had a B instead of a P, but you get the idea. What is it? Thy word is a lamp. It's not a lamb. It's a lamb. Light to my path. Lamp to my. Lamp to my feet and light to my path, right? And so God's word is directive. God's word is giving me insight into my growth. And so what this was the body of Christ treasuring the Word of God. And you know those movies, I've highlighted that before, the National Treasure movies. There's book one, part one where they go after the Constitution to steal it, and then they find the Templar treasure, and then the second one where they go over to South Dakota and Mount Rushmore, and they find that hidden city of gold. And I mean, you saw the passion in those people as they were pursuing these treasures. Like, oh, I'll give my life for it. I'll do stupid stuff. I'll kidnap the president. I'll get to the word if I have time. Maybe I'll get to it today, maybe I won't. But the game, oh man, I'll be there watching that. But if I get to the word, maybe if I have time. Treasuring and valuing the word of God, right? Putting it as an ultimate priority. This is how they were living. So what place does the word of God have in your life? Secondly, they were prioritizing prayer. Psalm 63, verse 1 as well. That says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water." Matthew 6, 6. "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I mean, this is amazing privilege that God has given us to commune with Him, the Almighty of the universe, to have communion with Him on a daily basis. If I have time, Lord, I'll be there. I'll get to it. He's got a lot of other things I could have done first, though. Now, we may not say that, though. Isn't that the way we live some days? Yeah. God, have mercy upon us and enable us with fresh grace to be able to prioritize communion with you. This is so important that I want to sow it into my life. And so I want to begin in these next 3 days to set what patterns that I need to set. Do I need to have a little switch on my watch for my prayer time, right? An alarm that goes off. Beep, 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 beep. That may be it, right? Do I need to go to bed a half hour earlier so I can get up a half hour earlier to take that time to listen to His voice? These are the kinds of disciplines that the early church lived out so that they could meet with God and see spiritual growth in their life. Setting a goal with reading through the Bible in a year. I didn't mention that under the Word of God, but I know I was just talking to somebody this week. They were saying, well, they were going to try and go through the Bible in 3 months. I said, well, how many chapters is that a day? I don't know. I said, well, go find out. And they texted me later. It's 13 and a half chapters a day. You can do it in 3 months. 13 and a half chapters a day. It's a lot. But some of us read 13 chapters of a novel. It's doable. Just saying. Right? It's doable. Now, you don't have to read through in 3 months. I think reading through the Bible in a year is a great goal. And that's, I think, 4 or 5 chapters a day. We can read through the Bible in a year. 4 or 5 chapters. And I recommend, I've been doing it for many years, but I recommend I usually read through a portion of the Old Testament, a portion of either the Psalms or Proverbs, moving through that. Portion of the New Testament, and then maybe you can even break up a portion of some of the epistles. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you have 4 sections. So you can read a chapter, or maybe 2 chapters here, one more. You know, but you get the idea. Setting a plan so that I'm going to value and treasure the Word. Setting a plan that I'm going to prioritize prayer. What place does prayer have in your life in that sense? Do I have a plan to prioritize prayer? And that's why we're talking about the early morning book that Bob Sorge wrote. Reset. By the way, Bob Sorge is going to be in town March 29th through 31st. It's the same weekend as Solar Business, unfortunately, but he's going to be here and have special meetings Friday night and Saturday during the day, and then he'll be with us on Sunday morning, Bob Sorge, the rep author of Reset. We'll probably still be in this building, so we'll probably be having the service right here, clear out that back and invite as many people as we can and pack them in. It's going to be fun. Renew your devotion to Christ. In that way. Finally, and I want to close with this morning, I know we've been going for a little bit of time here, is in the end it says, in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship, the breaking of bread in that sense of prayer, they were renewing their engagement in fellowship. And this is important because fellowship is demonstrating God's love to one another. In essence, that's what it's doing. That's what, living out fellowship and interwoven our lives is demonstrating God's love to one another. In other words, it's living in a mindset of community, that it's not just myself, it's about others. And, you know, I've said this quote before, but this quote has resonated with me. I remember the president of the Elam Bible Institute said it at one of the meetings that he had years and years ago when he talked about the renewing trend of people doing church online, which was great, right? Doing church. You could pick up a podcast, you could pick up a service, and this is awesome. We got people in this body that are broadcasting that way. I think that's awesome. But it doesn't take the place of the interaction of the body of believers together. And they would tell you that too. This doesn't take the place. This is a supplement. Because the quote that he gave that resonated with me, that's always spoken, my wife says, shares it too, is he said, "The media can carry the message, but only people carry the presence." And so we can use the tools that God's given us to get the word of God out there. But we need one another. We need to share our lives. We need to rub shoulders. It's sort of like the old way they used to, the Boy Scouts used to light the fires out on their campsites, right? They would rub the sticks together, and the friction of rubbing the sticks together would create a spark, and finally you get the spark going, and boom, it sets the fire up, right? And that's the same way. You're not going to have any friction by yourself. You need another believer to rub off with, right? To run things by, to partner with, to have that kind of shared life that's going to create the fire that God desires. Our culture, it fosters isolation. Oh, come on. Don't tell me that social media has really brought us more together. Yeah, it's given us connections with people all across the globe that we can meet with. But the truth is, those connections go about this deep, don't they? Because you probably saw the picture I saw the other day. I was looking. It's husband and wife at home. And these two cats are like, you know, like scratching each other and clawing at each other. And then it says husband and wife on Facebook, and the pictures of the cats like this, looking at each other, and they get the paws around one another and all that stuff, right? Does that resonate with any of you? Because people always put their best stuff on those things, right? Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. I'm just going to put what I'm going to tell you all the dirt. I don't want you to know what's really going on in my life. That only happens when we live in point of view, when we live in fellowship. We're sharing our lives and being honest about what's going on. And so approaching life with a together mindset, with that we are in this together, living this way. Lord, who can I encourage today? Lord, if I started every day with that question and obediently gave myself to it, then maybe it's a text, maybe it's a phone call, maybe it's an invite for a cup of coffee, maybe it's but Lord, who can I encourage today? Who can I go after today? And maybe it's the same person for 3 or 4 days over the course of this next week or month. Lord, I want to go after him. I want to love him. I want to care for him. See, I think some of the challenge that we get away from in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47 is over time we grow weary of that. And, oh man, I've reached out so many times and nobody reaches back out to me. I'm just tired. And it's kind of like it's our reaction. Just give up. You want to harvest, just keep sowing. It's going to come. It may not come where you want. It may not come when you want. It's going to come. God sees the tears you pour in. He sees the seed you sow. You will reap if you faint not. In due time, you will reap. And so in that way, we're sowing. Imagine you're sowing in those dry times when you desperately need somebody. If you're a sower, believe me, you're going to have somebody coming alongside you in those moments of your darkest nights. Some of the people that are most alone in the world are those that have chosen to withdraw. I want to put myself out there. So the commitment that Acts 2 shows us to is a commitment to engage in fellowship, to step out in faith, to encourage, to express, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. I am my brother's keeper. I need to care for them. I want to see how they're doing. I want to love on them. And I think in our minds, the first thought that comes to our minds is, well, they just, never reach out to me. Probably as you're sitting here right now and the challenge is coming to you, you're thinking about, man, I just feel like I always try. Nobody's ever trying back. Anybody really think that? Lord is mine. But folks, this is a place where we should be able to establish community and partnership. That's the vision of what GCF is about. That's the vision of what the body of Christ ought to be, a place we can establish that community and partnership, to live in that way, renewing our engagement. So I want to challenge you the next 3 days. So you're praying and fasting, asking God for a strategy. Lord, who are you putting me together with, to partner with, that I could encourage? And Lord, maybe he'll give you a running list. Maybe he'll give you 30 names. And each month, each month you get to focus on 2 or 3 of the names. Okay, this month we're going to go after such and such and so and so and that. Man, it just becomes... And it doesn't have to be somebody in the church, right? It could be somebody outside. It could be one of your coworkers. It could be one of your neighbors. But man, when it's somebody in the church, too, that's sharp encouragement, strengthening, renewing your engagement and fellowship. Acts 2, 42 and 47. So what is our church's vision? What is our passion? I truly want to be a part of something like that. Are we there yet? No, we're far from it. But have we taken steps in the right direction? I believe so. I believe there are people in this body that wholeheartedly love God, are committed to discipleship, have engaged and are practicing kingdom priorities, and want to be with other believers and live this out with other believers. just throwing themselves into it. And then there are many of us that probably want more of that, fall short of it. We're asking God for more. Lord, would you renew my commitment to growth? I got these next 4 days set aside. Would you begin to speak to me about disciplines that you put in place that can help me grow? Lord, would you renew my devotion to you, to embrace the Word of God, to embrace communion with you and intimacy? Lord, would you renew my engagement and fellowship, my connection with the body? Because what's going to stir out of this, guys? What's so exciting? We didn't get back to verse 42 today. What's going to stir out of this? The miracles that it talks about in verse 43 to 47, the kind of community that's built, the attractiveness from those outside of the church that get curious when people actually live like this, the authenticity of what it means to be a wholehearted follower. Wow, God, this is what I want. This is worth giving my life for. The rest of my days for. Lord, would you renew me? Pray with me, would you? Would you renew me, Lord? Father, that's our cry. Renew me. Renew us. God, stir us afresh in this hour. Wholehearted followers, kingdom priorities, embracing that as we're getting our lives for. Just the way you give your life for us, Lord, we in turn want to consecrate ourselves to you. Offer ourselves in this hour. We come before you, Lord. God, we're yielding ourselves to you. We're saying yes. We're asking that over these next 3 days as well, especially this time, you would speak to us about vision. You'd give us tools for growth. You connect us with believers that we partner with and accountability. And Lord, we'd see us be positioned to reach the lost, to make disciples. Holy Spirit, would you come? Let us offer ourselves in this time. If you're in that place where you're saying, Lord, I just want to consecrate myself afresh this year of growth, and stand with me.